grace and peace to my pal Squawk family. You know, being born in 1944, I never had the privilege of hearing the preaching and teaching of Ethelbert Bullinger or Cyrus Ingerson Schofield or J.C. O'Hare. The spoken word does not long survive the speaker. Oh, you might say, what about tapes? We can still listen to tapes of O'Hare and Stamm. But what has happened to cassette tapes in the last few years? They're going the way of 8-tracks, aren't they? And in a decade or two, who will be manufacturing cassette tape players anymore? The form of communication of ideas that has survived the centuries is the written word. Everything we know about the revelation of the mystery, about the doctrines of grace salvation and of grace living, come not from the words Paul spoke to those living in his time and in his locale, but from the words that he wrote down on scrolls that were collected into a book that we can hold in our hands and read for ourselves. Brother Terry dedicated over 20 years of his life to preaching and teaching grace doctrines at Grace Bible Fellowship, on the radio, and for any groups that invited him to speak. Some of his messages are on those cassette tapes that are heading for extinction, and some of what he taught so faithfully live only in the understanding and notes of those who listened and learned the material. But much of what he's labored to teach has been forgotten even by those who paid attention at the time. But the written word lasts, and it's unchanging. It can be reread and restudied years after the ideas first were introduced to the reader, and it can be shared with others. It will outlive the writer. That's why I'm so excited about the publishing of Be Mad. How Brother Terry's book would have helped me 30 years ago when I had no dispensational understanding, no saved friends, and not even a clue of what the right questions might be if I'd known somebody to ask. Be Mad's table of contents would have seemed like a foreign language to me, and yet an understanding of what even the chapter headings meant would have revolutionized my life as a believer. Israel and the body of Christ are different. The gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God are different. We cannot claim Israel's promises. And we obey the Lord Jesus Christ when we follow Paul. And that's only 4 of the chapter headings. Words written on a page. Words that will outlive their author and be a help to people who will not meet Brother Terry until glory. Doctrinal words that will accomplish the edification of saints. And that's the second half of our commission from our Apostle Paul. Now that's exciting.
Thank you very much, my dear. Appreciate that encouragement. And yes, the written word. You know, everything I know about my Savior, everything I know about my never-dying soul, everything I know about heaven and hell and the afterlife, I got from a book. And I got it from God's perfectly preserved word, which I happen to have in my possession, the King James Authorized Bible. And so we are of a nature to be bookish, and we have that about us. And we should not be afraid of the written word and how important it is to us. Now, these days, we tend to be very visually oriented, and everything is now something that we listen to or look at. But the long term if the last 20 centuries or so is any example, the written word is of tremendous importance. And so I'm very, very pleased to be able to have some time to work attempting to write books that may have something of a residue of value after Carol and I have left this mortal coil and gone to our position in heavenly places. Well, again, welcome. Glad to have all of you here. Let's get engaged with Romans chapter 2. Now, I want us to read first, however, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and remind ourselves that in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, the thing that Paul is pointing toward is from the creation of the world, things being clearly seen. And so what we're getting from Paul is a history lesson. Before we go into the verse-by-verse, word-by-word comments on Romans chapter 2, let's spend some time reading. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever art thou that judgest." Doesn't that sound a lot like Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking to Israel? Here, Paul is giving a history lesson about exactly that. Chapter 2, verse 2. "But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such thing. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and dost the same?" That is Matthew chapter 7, no question about it. Or verse 4, "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" Repentance to a change of mind, which leads to what? Verse 5, "After the hardness and impenitent heart," that's the uncircumcised heart of Israel that Christ found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's why the first words from Jesus' mouth, the first word from the mouth of John the Baptist was repent. "The hardness and impenitent heart treasures up thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation." Now remember Romans chapter 2 verse 5. This is Paul writing, but of course he's writing about Israel and their situation. The day of wrath, that's appointed the time of Jacob's trouble. The revelation, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ at the second coming. And so don't confuse yourself by thinking that since Paul wrote this, that he is giving information to the church, the body of Christ, about how God will render to every man according to his deeds. Aren't you glad that that isn't true in this, the dispensation of the grace of God? Aren't you glad that you don't get your just deserts, but rather you get what God has according to Calvary's cross, and that the revelation of the mystery? Verse 7, "To them," that's not us, "them" is not us. "Them" is spelled T-H-E-M, U-S is spelled us. Spells us. And so them, by patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor. That's John chapter 5 verse 29. I don't get glory and honor by continuing. I can stand on my head and flap my ears, and that won't do me any good. It's not my performance. Do you see? Paul is speaking to people who are in a performance program in this section of Romans chapter 2, which we're just now reading. "But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they get indignation and wrath." He's already established for us that ours is obedience of faith, not obedience of performance. So, as we are now taking this trip through history that Paul is giving us, he's come to the point of tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doth evil. Folks, that's works. "To the Jew first and also to the Gentiles." So don't be reading in Romans chapter 2 the message of God's grace, because it's not there. Don't be looking for in Romans chapter 2 the information that is appropriate to the church, the body of Christ, because what you're reading in Romans chapter 2 is the information that Paul is giving you a history lesson about the situation for Israel in time past. Tiger says, so Romans 8:26 in the KJV, when it calls the Holy Spirit itself, yes, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, no question about that. And yes, there's times when Holy Spirit is referred to, and there's times when Holy Ghost is referred to. If you're not a Bible believer, this is probably not the best place for you to be. In Romans chapter 2, then, as I continue with the passage in verse 11, we see there's no respect of persons in God and with God. And you see that, Romans 2:11, you might begin to think that, oh, that sounds like grace. That sounds like the dispensation of the grace of God, where God has concluded all under sin that he might have mercy upon all. But what Paul is doing is moving us down through history and taking us to a point where as many as sinned without the law, there's the Gentiles, prior to Abraham, prior to the giving of the law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. You're not judged by the law. Romans 6:14, you're not under the law. And so clearly, things are different. Notice now, verse 13, if you wanted to have Paul teach works and law for salvation, you just take this verse out of context. Romans chapter 2, verse 13, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law. Folks, if that doesn't match James 2:24, you have to explain to me why it doesn't, because what you're looking at in Romans chapter 2, verse 13, is not the Apostle Paul explaining how your dispensation operates, but rather it is the continuing history lesson that the Apostle Paul gives as he's working his way up to concluding all under sin and presenting the information about imputation, justification, reconciliation, and salvation, which appear in Romans chapter 5, 6, and 7. Now, all I attempted to do is just give us a cursory look at the first 11, 12, 13 verses of Romans chapter 2. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 2, verse 1, and now that we've got this in our minds, and now that it's on our Pal Talk screen, and now that we have reminded ourselves of Romans chapter 1, verse 20, let's engage in verse-by-verse Bible study in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore, thou art inexcusable. I'm glad to know that I'm excusable. I'm glad to know that I'm reconciled, not on the merits of my performance, but on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ's performance on my behalf. And so, when we read verse 1 of Romans chapter 2, we are reading a verse that has as its target audience the unsaved hypocrite back there in the Old Testament. And you remember now that the product of the Old Testament and the law program, by the time you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were people that were doing the works of God without faith. They were doing the works of the law without faith in Jehovah God. And Jesus even asked the question, will the Son of Man find faith? It was rhetorical that he wouldn't find much. And so the target audience here in Romans chapter 2 is Jew or Gentile, but the description is about people in time past. And the time past situation is where people were inexcusable. Whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, that thou dost the same thing. Point being hypocrisy. Point being you think you're something special. You know, there's the best example I can think of is the person who quit smoking yesterday, because today he's an anti-smoking zealot. Yesterday he was lighting up 20, 40, 60 of them, but the guy that quit smoking yesterday, you know, wow, is he on you like honey on biscuits. Well, the idea, and in 2 days he's back smoking again. The idea of hypocrisy is what's being dealt with here. And again, when we notice these things as we read down through the chapter, it's important for us to realize that we are reading Paul giving a commentary on history back in the books of the Old Testament, back before there was even the law program, and back before the Messiah shows up to Israel. Now, here's why that is so very, very important. If you do not recognize that situation, that you're reading a history lesson, then you may jump to the wrong conclusion that what Paul is giving you in Romans chapter 2 is your hands-on doctrine. And if you take that wrong position, then you find yourself inextricably painted into a corner whereby you have to mix grace and works, which, of course, you cannot do. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out, and he points it out here in Luke 18, 19, and he points it out also in Matthew chapter 19, verse 17, that the only one that's good is God. And so people want to self-justify themselves, and that is what Paul is speaking against in Romans chapter 2. Paul is not presenting grace doctrine to the church, the body of Christ, in Romans chapter 2. And if you make the error in thinking that, yes, that is what Paul is doing, then, again, you have backed yourself into a corner, and you've got yourself in a rough place because you put yourself with justification according to the law program. Now, we all of us know about love and appreciate dear Pastor Stamm. And when Pastor Stamm comes to this section in his commentary on pages 67, 68, and 69, you will see Pastor Stamm turns the whole thing into a hypothetical, philosophical discussion. And Pastor Stamm puts it on the church, the body of Christ. Pastor Stamm, bless his heart, he talks about in verses 13 and 14 in Romans chapter 2 that is information that is presented to the church, the body of Christ, in a hypothetical sense. No, it's not that at all. It's not that there is any setting, any opportunity whereby the doctrines would be in our time frame. And so that's what I'm trying to emphasize. Now, of course, we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke against hypocrisy. I say this because this is important to be said about Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 do not speak against judgment per se. They speak against hypocrisy. For you see, the issue with the Lord Jesus Christ was that people understand their need. And when the Lord Jesus Christ in this very chapter talks about judge not lest ye be judged, may I respectfully point out to you that in verse 6, Jesus says, give not that which is holy unto dogs. Don't you know it's judgmental to know what holy is? Don't you know it's judgmental to know who the dogs are? Neither cast your pearls, that's judgmental, before swine, piggies, that's judgmental. And so the point of Matthew chapter 7 is never to be blasé and ecumenical and anything goes. The point was always and ever, the point was don't be a hypocrite. Now, when people don't like you telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ and that they need to be saved, they will hit you with Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. There's a few verses that everybody knows. Everybody that wants to live the way they jolly well want to live and leave me alone and I want to hear more from you and shut up already, they all know Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. Everybody that likes to get a half drunk and fall on the floor, they all know that Jesus turned water into wine. So there's certain verses you can pretty well count that people pretty well know, and this is just one of them. Now, you and I, according to the dispensation of the grace of God, and here in this, the revelation of the mystery, we know that he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Now, the content of spirituality is something that you need to carefully, and I need to carefully consider. Remember, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, ye which are spiritual. Well, we all tend to think of ourselves as spiritual giants. Chances are we're pretty much wrong about that. And so fear and trepidation might fit in here. And meanwhile, there is a time when you judge all things. It's not wrong to be judgmental. Now, Christians are particularly disliked when Christians turn out to be lying hypocrites. You know, you expect politicians to be lying hypocrites. You expect the guy that sells you your used car to have maybe rolled the speedometer back a few miles and maybe packed a little extra heavy grease certain places so that the squeaks stop. You expect that. Meanwhile, when people look at church, as much as they might demean the church and the people in it, they are expecting a higher level of performance. And so when you have Jim Baker, when you have Jimmy Swaggart, when you have this new fella, Haggard, when you have these kinds of things, these kinds of problems, then the unsaved are quick to run out and say, looky, looky, looky at that. Now, the point in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, again, is the point of hypocrisy. The reason so many people are why do politicians lie? Because they can't. They learned it at law school, quite frankly. I believe that. Now, when Christians make a mess, that's a shame. But you know, the people that enjoy seeing a Christian make a mess more than anybody else is the person who doesn't want anything to do with God, because that gives him liberty, that gives him license, and we are all made to look like idiots by the Benny Hinns and by the Joyce Meyers and by the Ted Haggards, and that's just a shame. The point of the passage in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, has to do with the scribes and the Pharisees and making broad their phylacteries and offering up their incense, and it was nothing but whited sepulchres housing dead men's bones. And so that's the point of Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 2, Paul sticks the dagger deeper, and he says, "We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." And so the truth of God was what the law functionally identified, and the wrongness of humanity is what the law functionally identified. The point being that the sanctimonious, supercilious, unsaved person was without excuse, even though he could sing the song and dance the dance. And that's the point of Romans chapter 2, verse 2. I know in our day and time, in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, our churches are populated with as many unsaved people as saved. I know that, and I understand that on a spiritual level, you could say that some of this still operates in this, the dispensation of the grace of God. But you'd better leave it on the spiritual level, because if you place it on the doctrinal level and make this doctrine for the church the body of Christ, you're going to walk into a buzzsaw about halfway through chapter 2 in Romans chapter 2. When you have grace teachers, and I've been guilty of it in time past, I'm less guilty of it recently. And some of you that have listened to my old messages, you know that I've always been an idiot. I'm less of an idiot now than I might have been in time past. But there was a time when I would use terminology, Romans to Philemon. Well, I'm a little slower to do that now without putting an asterisk and a codicil there, because there's a lot of progressive revelation even in Paul's writings. And so we have to be very, very careful about that. Particularly in a venue such as Pal Talk, where I can't see your faces and I don't know what you know. I was just chastised by a lady, a Pal Talk lady, and she just found out what the Acts 28 position was, and I was chastised because I didn't think that that was a right place to be. Well, you know, after you've been at this a few years, maybe you'll think differently about it. We do grow in grace, do we not? We do grow in understanding, and that's, by the way, a good thing. In Romans chapter 2, verse 2, we are sure, God's Bible says, that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit some things. There's no grace in verse 2. That is judgment against performance of things. You cannot have that be anything other than a history lesson. If you make it hypothetical, as Pastor Stamm does in his commentary on Romans, what have you done? Well, you have hypothetically put something in place that can't go in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, and so you haven't helped yourself at all. Verse 3, Romans chapter 2, verse 3. Wow, what a breakneck pace. We're only 20 minutes into this, and we're into our third verse already. Thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and dost the same? You see, the point being hypocrisy. You're talking about them, and you do the same. That thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you see Paul giving them any provision to escape the judgment of God here? He's not, because the provision is Calvary's cross. And as Paul is working his way down through the history of humanity here in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, we haven't gotten to that yet. We will subsequently, no question about that, but we're not there yet. The point here is, again, the judgment of the hypocrite versus God's purity and God's righteous judgment. He's right, we're wrong, and that settles the deal. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Oh, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long sufferings, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, you see here in the passage the things which are expected to lead the people back in history to the change of mind toward God. It's not Acts chapter 20, verse 20, repentance toward God and faith toward Jesus Christ. You're not seeing that here. You're seeing what God revealed, and we saw he revealed his wrath. Now here you see him revealing his goodness, his forbearance, and his long suffering. That then is expected to lead the people that are in this historical context to the change of mind toward Jehovah God. And the goodness has to do with the beneficence of God. Now, that may be a new word for some of you. There was a pope who called himself the beneficent. There were different leaders that called themselves the beneficent. And that is a benevolent dictator kind of a situation. And the goodness and virtue of God was promised to Israel. You notice how they were promised so many blessings and so many wonderful things according to the covenant that God made with them. Clearly, the 39 books, even the 43 books of the Old Testament, speak to forbearance. And God's forbearance against Israel, I've made a joke of it, and I've said it in time past, because there's a truth here that had Jehovah God or Moses, had they both gotten mad at Israel on the same day, you'd have a whole lot less Bible to read. But every time God gets mad at Israel, Moses talks him out of it. And every time Moses gets mad at Israel, God talks Moses out of it. Had there ever been one single day when both Moses and God got mad at Israel, the joke, my tongue in my cheek, you'd have a whole lot less Bible to read, because that would have been the end of Israel. You would have found a smoking gun. And meanwhile, there was the forbearance and the long suffering, the leniency, the patience of God, and that was offered. Don't forget now that Israel, while they had the law program and while they had the covenant program, and you are the beneficiary of God's grace. Don't forget now that Israel had some reasonable and right expectations to some things that, if you're not careful, you'll read them into only grace, and they don't only fit in grace. May I respectfully remind you that to Israel, goodness and mercy shall follow them all the days of their life. And they get that in their kingdom without the benefit of being in the dispensation of the grace of God or being in the body of Christ. So, there are times when you might read a thing or two in Romans chapter 2 and you say, well, that sounds like us to me. Be careful, because sometimes there are similarities. But the differences in this passage, particularly in Romans chapter 2, the differences carry the day. We are in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. We're going to carefully respect the things that are different. And in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, we again see the business of God's provision and God's dealings with humanity. And if that did not bring them to a change of mind, then all that would result was their being set for damnation. Now, it wouldn't matter had it been a Gentile damned, and Israel would hate to hear this, that Gentile damnation was as bad as all of that was. There was yet and still damnation available to Israel had they operated according to performance without faith, or had they operated with faith without performance. Now, in Acts chapter 14, in verse 16, we read that in time past, God suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. That's Burger King theology. Have it your way. Do whatever you want to do. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witnesses, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. Do you see? He did good. You see the goodness of God. You see the long suffering of God. This is in time past. that is being referred to in Acts chapter 14, verse 16 and 17. Do not you and I know that it may rain on your parade? Do not you and I know that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared? Do you and I not know that we evaluate our relationship with God not based on circumstances or rain from heaven or fruitful seasons, but we evaluate our relationship with God by Calvary's cross? And that then is quite a different thing, is it not? So, as we are in Romans chapter 2, and we proceed now to verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, I'll tell you what, if you make Romans 2 in this section for doctrine, for the church, the body of Christ, you have really put yourself in a perilous and tenuous position. I think that I am profoundly right to point out to you in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that Paul starts a history lesson there, and you're still getting the history lesson. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, somebody is treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. Now, you and I, we're not appointed to wrath. So there's no possible way that you can threaten people with Romans chapter 2, verse 5. And there's no possible way that you can put yourself in the wait for the revelation of righteous judgment. You know, according to Calvary's cross, where God's righteousness for you is found. It's imputed. But you know, by the time you get to Romans chapter 4, you're done with the history lesson when Paul starts talking about imputation. So, in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, where we are, we see in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, somebody had a hard head. Somebody had an impenitent heart. Somebody was guilty of evil thoughts. Now, notice, if you would please, in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. By the way, what is Deuteronomy chapter 32? Deuteronomy chapter 32 is a marvelous song. And it's the song sung during the tribulation. It's the song of Moses, which is one of the songs, it's not the new song, but the song of Moses, which is sung during the time of the tribulation. I know you know that. I know you all have good teaching. Amen, amen, amen. And unlike what my wife said, you remember every word that ever got taught to you. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 24. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat. There's the tribulation. And with bitter destruction. There's the tribulation. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them and the poison of serpents of the dust. That's why, Mark 16, you can handle anything that bites you when you're out there in the tribulation if you are sealed to God. So, what you're seeing is a demonstration of Deuteronomy 32:24 being the kind of wrath that is being referred to in Romans chapter 2, verse 5. Now, you and I, we are very introspective, we are very myopic, and so we may think the day of wrath is when the boss chews us out, or when the wife burns the toast and gets mad at you, when the dog bites the neighbor. We may think those are days of wrath, but no, the day of wrath identified is the time when God pours out his wrath on Israel. If you'd like to read it in exquisite detail, Deuteronomy chapter 32, the Song of Moses, you know, put Song of Moses into your Bible search program and you will see it show up in the book of Revelation, which I think is instructive. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, Israel has that wrath, the day of wrath, that is appointed to Israel. Romans chapter 2, verse 5, and I don't care who told you, oh, all Romans, that's doctrine for us. I don't care who told you for that. Maybe your mother-in-law. Well, you may have to be careful there. But I don't care who told you. See what the verses say. Amen. And accept the Bible for what it says to whom it says it. Even if you say Romans is doctrine given to you, you'd be wrong if you did not respect that Paul here in Romans is not talking about you. He's not giving you your doctrine. He is talking about people in time past and about their doctrinal situation. And so, how different is that, by the way, from everybody's favorite book of James? And that time in the book of James when their gold and their silver is cankered up against them as a testimony against them. You heap treasures together for the last days. You and I, we're not last days people. We're going to be gone before the last days. We're going to be gone before the time of the tribulation. We're going to be gone, and we'll be in heavenly places. Glory. Let's get the load in the minivan and let's go. What do you say? What are we hanging around here for? There's nothing here. And so that is what I know I'm going over the top with emphasizing this, but I think it's that important because people devastate Pauline doctrine by mishandling Paul. And what a worse thing could you do? And you get people confused when you say, well, Paul's marching orders, it's every word of that is aimed at the church, the body of Christ. You already know better than that with issues such as tongues and signs and wonders and healings. And Paul says, I talk in tongues more than you all. Paul circumcises a guy, shaves another guy's head. Paul gives ordinances. And by the way, those ordinances were not baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those ordinances are given you in definition in Acts chapter 15. My point here, and I suppose I'm laboring with it because I don't want it to be missed and I can't see your faces, the point I need to drive home, and I hope is getting through to you, is that you're getting a history lesson. You don't go to Romans 2 looking for doctrine about how the church, the body of Christ, operates. Paul, in Romans chapter 2, verse 5, is referring to the final judgment. And you know, it didn't much matter, did it, if it was unsaved Israel, circumcised but not circumcised in heart, or unsaved Gentiles. Didn't much matter, would it? Wouldn't. And so the time of judgment against those people's issues is going to be a commonality, whether you're Jew or Gentile, Jew first and also the Greek. Again, don't read Greek as being you. And that is a devastating mistake that I hear people make all the time. Well, when I read a Greek in there, boy, that's me. I know that's me. Well, it's not. Not at all. Because, you see, when the statement is made that, I'm trying to remember. Let me get the verses. Here's the verses. We've got, the Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom. You know what most Christians do? They read that and say, well, that's the Jews, that's them, the Greeks, that's me. No. Both of those people, Jew or Greek, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, they've both got it wrong. You're not a Greek. You're not a Gentile. Neither are you Israel. Neither are you a Jew. You are a new creature, the church, the body of Christ. Amen. Notice, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22 is followed by verse 23. The first word is the disjunctive conjunction, but, which tells you that what you just read in verse 22 ain't so no more. And you see that. We preach Christ crucified. Onto the Jew a stumbling block. That's not a good thing. You go there, boo, hiss. And to the Greeks, foolishness. Well, you get to go boo, hiss again there. For you see, when you read 1 Corinthians 1:22 and you said, well, that's me there. Oh, I hope not. I hope it isn't. Now, what I'm trying to get at is when you make those sorts of errors in your definition of terminology, the end result is that you wind up teaching wrong doctrine. And if you're not careful, look where Romans 2:6 takes you. Romans 2:6 takes you to rendering to every man according to his deeds. Honey, that is not the grace message. That is not the gospel of the grace of God. Rendering according to his deeds, I am so grateful that I am not going to be rendered according to my deeds. I am so grateful that God manifest in the flesh took my place on Calvary's cross and by his substitutionary atonement, I have the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ on my account, which affords me imputed righteousness and completes me in Christ, all trespasses forgiven, seats me in heavenly places, and God's not mad at me anymore. Now, the passage in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, if you took that out of context, could I teach from Paul works? Yes. Could I teach a performance program from Paul? If I was crooked as a dog's hind leg, it'd be easy, would it not? And I need you to understand, I need you to consider, I need you to think through this. Otherwise, you may be victimized, or your converts, people that you teach this to, may be victimized by folks who come along and say, and isn't one of the things you often hear, Paul taught the same thing as everybody else. Well, if you take these passages out of context and aren't able to identify the history lesson that Paul is giving here, there's a good chance you'll miss it entirely. I hope you see it. Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Who will render to every man according to his works. Wow. That, you know, since we're all sinners, that is a fearsome verse, is it not? If we get rendered to according to our works, I am so grateful that Paul says he shows us a better, a more excellent way. Do you remember back in Proverbs? If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall he not render? Are you reading Proverbs 24, verse 12? Shall he not render to every man according to his works? Would you take people that listen to you and put them in the doctrines of Solomon in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12? The answer is no. I'm not going to give you opportunity to make any other answer. The answer is no. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12, read the verse after the second question mark. Shall he not render to every man according to his works? You see it there. Is not Romans 2, 6 the exact same thing as Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12? And if you take Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12, and put it into this, the dispensation of the grace of God, you'd know it was wrong. I'm trying to point out to you that it is equally wrong to take Romans chapter 2, verse 6, and plant that on the church, the body of Christ, when in fact, Paul is giving a literary reference to Solomon's writings in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12, and the fact that you didn't know it, and the fact that your Bible doesn't have a cross-reference is not Paul's fault, it's not God's fault. We're supposed to know the material. And so, there's no authority for you to take Proverbs chapter 24, verse 12, and put that in the body of Christ. If I'm right about that, then I say to you, there is equally no authority for you to take Romans chapter 2, verse 6, and put that on the body of Christ. You're getting a history lesson from Paul about how things were in time past. Now, I've said to you time and again, and this is part, I suppose, of why Amos was so interested in us teaching the book of Romans, that so many mistakes are made from the book of Romans because Romans has been oversimplified, and thanks to the Romans Road and some other things, turned into a book of slogans. And folks, you've heard me say it a million times, if not more. Yes, that's an exaggeration. You've heard me say a whole bunch of times, the Bible is not a bumper sticker factory. The Bible is not a slogan book. The Bible is not God's fortune cookie in the sky from which we can grab whatever we like. We must learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. And wow, it was a humongous step to be Pauline. And now I can remember a gentleman, he's a Air Force retired, very bright man, said to me one day, he said, Terry, First, you told us we needed to rightly divide the Bible. Now you're telling us we need to rightly divide Paul. And I said to him, well, I'll tell you what, after a year or two, I'll be telling you some other things we're not even ready to talk about yet. And so, wow, he was stunned and shocked, but that's how it is. That's the facts of the matter. And by the way, really, in an elder position, you need somebody that is not learning things on Saturday to teach you on Sunday. You need somebody that's a few years ahead of the group. You really do. Or don't call them an elder, I would say. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, we've, I hope, identified some real clear situations. Now, in Romans chapter 2, verse 7, my, what a breakneck pace, 41 minutes and 7 verses. We're doing pretty good tonight. Romans chapter 2, verse 7, to them... Them is not us. Them is them. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Do you see somebody in verse 7 getting eternal life based on positive performance? And do you see the reverse of that in verse 8? The contentious, the don't obey, they get wrath. So, eternal life based on continuance and well-doing. Do you see that in Romans 2:7? Now, don't you dare tell me that the Apostle Paul is giving us a hypothetical situation when your hypothesis won't work. If a hypothetical situation is to operate, then there has to be a setting in which it can work. The evolution is a hypothesis. I'm telling you, it can't work. I don't care if it's hypothetical. People create hypotheticals that are impossible. Well, you can't turn Romans chapter 2, verse 7 and 8 into a hypothetical. And get this now. When you read respected writers, such as our dear and beloved Pastor Stamm, in his commentary on Romans, he turns this into a hypothetical. And my. I think that is such a it's a way to oversimplify the thing, and the passage deserves better treatment. The passage deserves being dealt with at a different level than that of oversimplification. I hope I don't mean to be unkind, but we can't be superficial here. We can't gloss over some of this kind of stuff. So you see clearly, Romans chapter 2 verse 7 is performance to get eternal life, and you see Romans chapter 2 verse 8 is performance to get wrath. Good performance, bad performance. Folks, that is John chapter 5 in verses 28 and 29. What you just read in Romans 2, 7 and 8, note John chapter 5, marvel not at this, the hour is coming, the grave is going to open up. And what's going to happen as a result of that? John chapter 5, verse 29. People tell me John 3 is us. Well, baloney. John 5, two chapters after John 3, the dead come forth, they that have done good, by the way, doing good, that's performance, not grace. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. That, in the first half of John 5, 29, is what Paul just said in Romans 2, 7. Then, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, that is what Paul just said in Romans 2, 8. You're getting a history lesson from the Apostle Paul. Now, what he's doing is he's setting it up to get ready for the slam dunk. Have you ever played volleyball and the person next to you just puts the ball up just a little bit over the net on your side of the net up in the air, and then you jump from your feet and slap it down and spike it on the other side? That's what Paul's getting ready to do here. He's setting up the ball so that he can spike the new message and everybody, Jew or Gentile, can see it with clarity. That's what's going on in the passage. Romans 2:7, Romans 2:8 match the first and second half of John chapter 5, verse 29. When you begin to see that, you know, people are so married to the warm and fuzzy John 3:16. People are so married to the book of John. Oh, he's a new convert. Send him home and read the book of John. People are so married to that, they miss that John is as Old Testament as Nahum and Habakkuk, and that John's doctrines are not grace doctrines. You can't read the death, burial, and resurrection into John chapter 3, verse 16 with intellectual honesty. It's not there. Now, we see in John 5, 28 and 29, clear evidence that John is not teaching grace in John 5, 28 and 29. Why then would anybody with the brains that God gave a bowling ball or a lawn goose or a gerbil, why would anybody jump to the conclusion that Romans 2, 7 and 8, that's doctrine for us? Hey, Romans 2, 5 matched Proverbs. Romans 2, 7, and 8, they match John 5, 29. So it's clear to me, it just jumps off the page to me. Now, the reason it can jump off the page to some of us and not have it jump off the page to others of us is some of us know a little more Bible. Give yourself some time and be patient with yourself to come to understand the Bible has more than one message in it, for more than one person, in more than one setting, in more than one situation. Now, the book of John, Old Testament book that it is, demonstrates in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, performance for eternal life, or the lack of performance, bad performance, for damnation. That is not the gospel of the grace of God. And when people say, well, I'm born again, I've been born twice, what they've given evidence to is a failure to understand the position doctrinally of the book of John and the position doctrinally of the Apostle Paul, who has the gospel of the grace of God. There is nothing in the 20 chapters of the book of John whereby your soul could be saved. There is no mention of the death, burial, and resurrection as payment for anybody's sins in the book of John. As a matter of fact, you're after the resurrection, you're after Jesus has been walking around, and in John chapter 20, verse 9, they knew not yet the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Well, I know you all know that. Back to Romans chapter 2, we've gotten through verse 8, and again, as we see these passages, I know we all have tribulation in our life, I know we all have anguish in our life. But I would point out to you also that the tribulation and anguish has been previously identified, and that was about the time of the day of wrath appointed to the nation Israel. See that, if you would please. Verse 9, it doesn't matter, Jew or Greek, doesn't matter, Jew first, also the Gentile, they can both go to hell. Because God's provision back then was based on righteous performance and not the hypocrisy of verses 1 and 2 in Romans chapter 2. So, that's the point. Just as the Jew was first, by the way, in many instances, the Gentile was first. If you were on planet Earth and you started with Adam and Eve and went all the way through Abraham, went all the way through Genesis chapter 17, there's nobody that's circumcised. Nobody. So you've got a couple thousand years, nearly, of human history where nobody was circumcised. Nobody was Israel. Nobody had the covenant. So when you say to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, you know what that tells you? Paul has moved his history lesson from early Genesis to late Genesis. And by the way, most of the rest of the Bible after Genesis is an explanation of Israel's failures and Israel's problems. And so that's important to see. Now, the business of Jew first and also to the Gentile, we saw that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. They can both go to hell in a handcart as far as Jehovah God is concerned, because the issue is performance. And we've seen that already in Romans chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Now, I know we want a love God and not the God of wrath. We want a love God and not the God of war. We want the love God, not the God who's a consuming fire. But you're going to have to tear out a whole bunch of pages in your Bible to leave yourself with the love God and not to identify all of the attributes of Almighty God, of which there are more than just love. Love would not even be his central attribute. As a matter of fact, his central attribute is going to be his holiness, his perfection, his righteousness. That's going to be the central attribute. All right. We're down to Romans chapter 2, verse 10. Romans chapter 2, glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good. Is there any sense that you get glory and honor and peace based on good works? The answer is no. And so, once again, you see, Romans chapter 2, verse 10 is a history lesson that matches John 5, that matches the performance program. If you don't get this right, you're going to break your neck in the book of Romans. And talk about a crazy place to get in trouble. I understand when people get in trouble in Hebrews. I have a little more sympathy. When people get in trouble in the book of Acts, there's a lot of confusion. Getting in trouble in the book of Romans just shouldn't happen. And frankly, I don't know of a commentary on the planet that deals with Romans chapter 1, verse 20, right on through Romans 3:25, with Paul teaching a history lesson and taking us progressively through what has gone on in time past. So, now, when I get done with my commentary on Hebrews, I have to start a commentary on Romans. You know why those are the two that need to be handled correctly? Romans and Hebrews? I know Dr. Ruckman says the transition books, Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews, are the most perilous books, but I want, as a grace believer, to tell you that Hebrews explains the Messiah's cross to the Messiah's people. Romans explains the Savior's cross to the body of Christ. And since it's the preaching of the cross that 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 is key, then to get Hebrews right and to get Romans right is of tremendous importance. Now, if you're operating on a level of why do we talk in tongues or why don't we talk in tongues or healings or some of this kind of stuff, then you're operating on rather a fleshy, superficial level, quite frankly. The mediator of everything is Christ Jesus, and he accomplished that mediation by Calvary's cross.
Amen.
And just as certainly as Hebrews explains the cross to Israel, and they needed a lot of help, similarly, Romans clears up the mystery for you and for me about Calvary's cross. And to say that the same guy wrote both and taught the same thing in both is problematical beyond the pale. Well, speaking of pale, we're running out of time. It's 7:54. We're to verse 10, glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good. That's not the grace message. It's simply not. We are appointed unto good works. God has before ordained that we should walk in good works. No question, there's a place for works. But we don't get glory and honor based on that. The only one we glorify is not the us. The only one that we honor would not be us. It would be, rather, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. Romans chapter 1, verse 11. No respect of persons with God. Do you know, when God instituted circumcision in Genesis chapter 17, long about verses 21, 22, and 23, he made provision for the stranger. There's your Gentiles. He made provision for bondservants and slaves. He made provision. There's not one page in your Bible where there is not provision for everybody on planet Earth.
Amen.
There's the Jew first for a whole bunch of the Bible, but anybody could proselytize and become a part of that. Sometimes, because we're Pauline, because we're grace, sometimes, because we're in this, the revelation of the mystery, sometimes we think that, well, back then, only Jews could get saved, and now only Gentiles. You're again, 1 Corinthians 1:23 should be a big help there, because there's not one page in your Bible when God does not have provision for every person on planet Earth. Well, I say that, and a verse comes to mind, when God sends a strong delusion to them which should believe a lie. My point is not that. My point is God's provision under the circumcision had room in it for everybody on the planet. God's provision under grace has room in it for everybody on the planet. And how wonderful God's grace is. How sufficient. That's one of the best words. You want to preach a good word? You preach about the sufficiency of God, the sufficiency of salvation in Christ, the sufficiency of Calvary's cross, the sufficiency of God's word. You don't need the Book of Mormon or the Pearl of Great Price. The sufficiency of God. You think about that one for a while. And that's a great preaching text, just that one word. Romans chapter 2, verse 11. We see no respect of persons with God. Now, when you compare any of God's creation to Almighty God, there's no respect of persons. And He's God and we're not. Amen. That's hard for a lot of people to get over. Now, Romans chapter 2, and we're going to stop at verse 11. But again, don't miss what's being said. Verse 12, and we'll pick up here next time. We see performance, performance, performance. Verse 13, the parenthetical remark that we looked at earlier. We see performance, performance, performance. It's all about performance. Now, God says it doesn't matter who's got the law or who doesn't, as long as the performance is there, that is the issue. Performance, performance, performance. Here's what Paul is doing, and we'll close with this note. Paul is starting from the creation, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, talking about Gentiles, good guys and bad guys, talking about Israel, good guys and bad guys, and coming to now where all are concluded under sin that God could have mercy upon all. And there, Paul begins to introduce the revelation of the mystery, grace message, salvation by grace through faith. So, that's where we're headed. Don't forget now, and I hope I didn't beat you to death with this. I certainly didn't mean to. But I hope you see the importance of Romans chapter 1, verse 20, and the from the creation. And I hope you see that as we look at these verses doctrinally, we see clearly that they cannot apply in this the dispensation of the grace of God. And if you create a hypothetical situation, you created a hypothetical impossibility. For there is no sense in this, with the revelation of the mystery in place, in this dispensation, whereby anybody can perform and get the desired result. The desired result was gotten for us on Calvary's cross by the interposition of the one mediator between man and God, that the man Christ Jesus. And so Paul is writing a book that takes us through history and then just lays waste to it. Now, do you remember the content of Acts chapter 7? Do you have in your head, I hope you're able to just boot up Bible in your brain. Do you have booted up in your brain the content of Acts chapter 7? Do you remember the message that was preached there? And what was the point of the message? Stephen's preaching, and he wants to get them someplace. He gives them example after example of how Israel did the wrong thing and then turned around and had a better thing offered them, and they rejected that too. He's trying to get them to Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised. He's trying to bury them and demonstrate to them they've failed. So he gives historical examples, one after another, in Acts chapter 7. He gives historical example, one after another, to Israel, saying, Well, you thought it was going to be this, but it turned out to be that. And you thought it was going to be this, and it turned out to be that. Here's what Paul's doing in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through Romans chapter 3, verse 25. Paul is saying, you thought you were okay, but you're not. You thought this was working, but it didn't. What we're reading in this section of Romans has the same kind of preaching points as Stephen was trying to make known in Acts chapter 7. Paul is giving a history lesson. That's what Stephen did. Paul is showing where folks drop the ball and fail. That's what Stephen did. Paul is getting them to a point where saying, you're all toast. And that's what Stephen did. So, pretty good preaching, by the way. And if you're looking for a pattern in preaching, that's pretty good. It's not the message of seeking God and woof, woof, woof. All right, you guys. Made a lot of progress tonight, and I think tonight's material, if you cogitate on it and ruminate and see that there's something right here, then that will really, really be useful to you as we continue through the book of Romans. Thank you all so very much. I got done in an hour. That's quite amazing. That's quite amazing. Yes, Paul was there at the stoning of Stephen. No question about that. If you wanted to pick somebody who would be a candidate to be in the position of being the Antichrist, it would have been Paul, wouldn't it?